Amen. Well, thank you. Hey, if you are a kid and you want to help your parents remember the message, then you should feel free to draw the outline of this message along with me kind of as I go. So this is the outline for the message today. And so we'll kind of explain what these things are as we go. You have this picture, and by the way, this red, I'm just going to tell you, that's blood. So it's about to get real. I'll just tell you that. And this is not a sword. It's something else, and you have to wait and see what that is. Okay, so this is kind of the plan, and good luck figuring out what this is. Italy. Sort of Italy. Well, you'll see. We're in Acts chapter 16 today, so if you like to open your Bibles with me, I'm going to be in Acts chapter 16. And today, I think it would be kind of appropriate to speak to people who have been through a really, really long, hard season. Does it feel like it's been a long, hard season since about March? Does it seem like that? Since February, I heard. I guess so. It seems like it's been a long time. And there's the obvious stuff with the lockdown and with all the tension and the fear and the anger. It just wears on you, doesn't it? And it makes you tired and it makes you want to quit. But I'll tell you what, this passage in Acts chapter 16 is about good news that gives us courage. So here's what I'm hoping for this week. I'm hoping you leave with a strong dose of courage based on this good news. That's what I want. That's my goal. It's good news for people who have been wrestling with sin and wrestling with sin and wrestling with sin and feel like evil is bigger than them. I have good news for you, if that's you. It's good news for you if you've been in leadership through this, whether it's in your office or in your school, in your company, in your family, and it's been a long, hard season, and you're misunderstood, misquoted, and it's frustrating. I have good news for you this morning. I have good news for you this morning. If you've been through a long season like this, and you're like, I don't know what God is doing. I keep hitting dead end after roadblock and taking beating after beating, and I can't see what God is doing. I have good news for you this morning. It is good news that gives us courage. So let's look at it together. We're in Acts chapter 16, and we'll pick it up here in verse 6. The apostle Paul was anti-Jesus in a monstrous way, hated Jesus, hated everything Jesus stood for, thought the Jesus movement was a cancer that should be cut out of Judaism. And then Jesus met him. And he had a come to Jesus moment. And he came to Jesus. And then he went on mission to try to bring other people to Jesus. And in fact, we see here, this is the beginning of the second missionary journey. So I'm in verse 6. And when they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Okay, so now I'm going to give away what this is. This is actually the third point, but I have to talk about it now. Paul has been in Laodicea and Derbe, right over here. And this, by the way, is modern-day Turkey. Okay, so those of you Bible scholars that have been with us for a while, can you tell what this sea is? The Dead Sea. Thank you very much, sir. What is this? Sea of Galilee. Very good. And that's, of course, the Jordan River. That's Jerusalem. We're coming up here through Syria. We're in modern-day Turkey, Laodicea, Derbe. That's where they are right now. Phrygia is right here. Galatia is over here. So they're moving in this direction. All right, so here we are in verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been, what's that next word? Those of you who have your Bibles open? forbidden. That's a dead end, friends. Even the Apostle Paul, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, hit dead ends. Having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, Asia is not Asia we think of today. Asia was this region back then, still part of modern-day Turkey. Verse 7, and when they had come to Mysia, Mysia is a region through here. When they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go to Bithynia. I do have Bithynia up here. They tried to go north Bithynia. But what do we read next? But the Spirit of Jesus, what? What do you have in your Bibles? Did not allow them. Well, first we hit a dead end, then we hit a roadblock. And the Holy Spirit's leading them. Listen, just because things go wrong doesn't mean the Holy Spirit isn't leading you. Verse 8, in passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Troas is right here on the coast. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay, so Troas is right here. Macedonia is this region up here. And we're about to see that Philippi, which is right here, is the leading city of Macedonia. So let's pick it up here in verse 11. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and following day at Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman city. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate, the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia, okay, so you have to remember her, Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her household as well, she urged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Okay, well, that sounds like God's hand of blessing is on them now. It sounds like things are going great now. Here, they said, okay, well, I guess we can't go up to Bithynia, and we can't go to Asia, and we have a lot of dead ends and roadblocks, but here we are in Philippi, and things seem to be working, because Lydia's getting saved, and her whole household. But watch what happens next. We talked about dead ends, and roadblocks, and beatings. Remember the blood? Watch what happens next. Verse 16. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. So she has a demon, and the demon is telling the future, and people are paying the owners. It's plural. She has a couple different, probably men, who own her. And she's telling the future, and they're making a profit off it. And she followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High who proclaim to you the way of salvation. In the ancient world, they thought that if you knew someone's name, you had a measure of power over them. And so the demon is trying to assert power over Paul and Silas by saying who they are. And she kept doing this for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, and all the parents said, no, I don't know. I think it's like deeply, like, this is not okay. This is not okay. And so finally he's going to do something about it. And turned and said to the Spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And it came out of her that very hour. And her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them in the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and are disturbing the city. They advocated customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And the crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore their garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And as they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them in the inner prison, fastened their feet with stocks. They have this mock trial. They're beaten with rods. They're put in prison with fetters. You see the fetters here in this drawing. There's the prison bars. And so they're like, you know, we're going to quit. Nope. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. These are the musical notes that they're singing. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Hey, we've said before that miracles happen to teach us. What's the lesson that we should learn from this miracle? Never give up. That's a great one. Yeah. Start singing. Awesome. It's coming from a forestman, of all people, right? What do you think, Asher? I saw you had your hand up. Be grateful you're still alive. That's true too. Absolutely. Yeah, what do you think?
Never stop praying.
Never stop praying. Prayer runs all the way through this. Lydia goes to a place of prayer, and Paul meets her there. They're praying in the prison, and they're freed. Absolutely. Good job. Hey, you know what this teaches? What I thought of when I read this about Jesus is that Jesus frees captives. I think of the girl who was owned and had a demon. And I think, well, that just shows that Jesus is stronger than our demons. Jesus is stronger than whatever it is that would imprison us, that whatever would enslave us. Jesus is bigger and stronger. Jesus frees captives. In fact, that's what the prophet Isaiah always said about Jesus, that he would come and set the captives free. And you know, when Jesus was introducing his ministry and talking about his ministry, Jesus quoted Isaiah chapter 61 about how he came to set the captives free. So look, if you are here and you are really tired of sin being bigger than you and stronger than you, let me tell you, Jesus is stronger than your demon. He is stronger than the sin that would imprison you. He is bigger and stronger than your past. He can forgive sin. And this looks forward to the day when we will all be freed from even the presence or the temptation of sin. Amen. So if we're looking at the outline here, we should take courage and take hope because Jesus frees captives. Jesus frees captives. But Paul has just been freed. You know, the prison, there's an earthquake, the prison doors are open, the fetters fall off, and the Apostle Paul says, "Finally," and he runs away. No, why not? You've just been beaten. Shouldn't he get out while the getting's good? No, Paul values something more than he values comfort. He values something more than he values his freedom. What is it that he values so much? Well, let's read it. Here we are in verse 27. Well, let's start back just to remember in verse 26. And suddenly there is a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So the fetters come loose. He can run away if he wants to, but he decides not to because there's something that's more pressing than his freedom and his comfort. Verse 27, and when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he's like, this will be quick. What the Romans are going to do to me, it'll be much faster, much longer and worse. Supposing the prisoners had escaped, but Paul cried out with a loud voice, do not harm yourself, for we are all here. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Okay, he knows that though he's the jailer, he's the one in prison because he's a captive to sin. And he says, what must I do to be saved? Verse 31, and they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. I have that circled, wounds. I'm going to come back to that in just a second. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with the entire household that they had believed in God. Okay, so first we said Jesus frees captives. We talk about how Paul and Silas were beaten and how they were imprisoned. Then we saw how even though the prison doors were opened and his fetters were loose, they stay imprisoned because there's something more important, and that is sharing the good news of Jesus. Now, the Apostle Paul knows that sharing the good news of Jesus includes suffering. It includes suffering. And so you can imagine while he is there sharing the good news of Jesus about how Jesus came to help but was falsely arrested. And the jailer might be thinking about who else was falsely arrested. Paul. Paul and Silas were falsely arrested. And then he could talk about how Jesus was beaten. He didn't deserve the beating. Who else got beaten and didn't deserve the beating? Paul and Silas. That's right. You just got to shout, Aiden. No point in raising your hand here. You just got to shout it. Then he could talk about how Jesus went into a tomb, but miraculously came out on the third day. What was that like in Paul's life? He went into prison and miraculously was freed in the middle of the night. But see, Paul's life illustrates truth about Jesus. Paul's suffering would help the jailer understand Jesus' suffering. And you and I, when we suffer well, it helps people understand the truth about Jesus. It helps them understand the gospel. So I was talking to someone, and they talked about how their son was driving down the road and fell asleep and went off the road and through some trees and into a river. And for one reason or another, they couldn't get out of their car. And so they're stuck in their car, and the water was ice cold, and the water is like up to their neck. And this young man is stuck in his car with like water up to his neck. And somehow a policeman happens to be going by and stops and gets out of his patrol car, radios for help, and then goes down and gets into the river and stays with this young man in the river up to the policeman's neck until the rescue workers get there. He didn't have to, but he chose to join this young man in his suffering. That would help us understand how Jesus came and joined us in our mess. It's like that voluntarily showing up helps us understand how God voluntarily showed up. Voluntarily helping people when they're hurting helps us understand how God meets us when we're hurting. See, your suffering, when you suffer well, can help people believe the gospel is true. Can help them believe it's true. So just know that if you're leading well and if you're sharing the gospel, you will probably suffer. And that suffer suffering can be redeemed. God will use that suffering to help other people understand the gospel. Okay? So if you're taking notes, you need to know that we can take courage because God redeems suffering. He redeems suffering by helping other people understand the gospel when we suffer, when helping other people understand Jesus and what Jesus did for us when we're suffering. But also, suffering opens us up to understanding Jesus better ourselves. So if you're suffering, take courage. It is not in vain. If you're suffering, take courage. God may use this to bring someone to himself, and he will certainly use this to make you more like Jesus. If you are suffering, there is good news, and that is that God does not waste pain. The Apostle Paul and Silas were taken captive and then were freed, and people came to faith, and now we are here in verse 35. But when it was day, the magistrates sent to the police saying, let those men go. We made a mistake. Let them go. And the jailer reported those words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And they do not throw us out secretly? No. Let them come out themselves and take us out. And the police reported these words to the magistrates. And they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. And they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. Why would Paul want an escort out of the city? Well, so that he can make it out of the city. Verse 24, having received this order, he put them, I was on the wrong page. Verse 40, so that when they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, hey, do you remember Lydia? What did she sell? Purple stuff, right. Lydia, and when she had seen them, and when they had seen the brothers, that is the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ, they encouraged them and departed. We talked about how God gives us courage. Courage to know that Jesus is stronger and better than our demons. Stronger and better than all of our sin, than everything in our past. Jesus is bigger and stronger than all of that. And he frees us. We also talked about how Jesus redeems our suffering, uses it for good in our lives or in other people's lives. Now, to those of us who are wondering how to take courage because we cannot see what God is doing, I wanted to bring you back to this map. You remember how they hit dead ends? Remember how they took how they ran into roadblocks? Remember how they literally took beatings? This, by the way, is a stick that he's getting beaten with. And they literally took beatings. And they're wondering, what is God doing? Remember back here in verse 6 and 7, how they couldn't go to Asia and they couldn't go to Bithynia. Hey, where was Lydia from? Do you remember? Thyatira, very good. And where is Thyatira? Those of you who have a map in your Bible, where is Thyatira? Did I hear it? Say it louder.
Asia.
Hey, where were they forbidden to go? Asia. Thyatira, I didn't put it on here. Thyatira, maybe because I wanted to keep it a secret. Thyatira is like right here, but it's right in the middle of Asia. And you see Thyatira again in the book of Revelation. There's a church in Thyatira. Turns out God was going to reach Asia through a means they could never see. They never thought of. They didn't think that by going to Philippi, they'd end up reaching Thyatira. But God had a bigger plan than they could have ever conceived of. And that's still true today. That God has a good plan and that God is working out his good plan. And even when all we see is roadblocks, All we see is dead ends, and we keep taking beatings. We just need to know that God has a good plan, and he is working that plan. So take courage. God has a good plan. So what should we do? What should we do? Rejoice in our sufferings. Absolutely. Hold on to that thought just a second. What should we do about this, that Jesus frees captives? What should we do? What's the take-home application on this? What's that? He still frees captives. And what I want to say about that, Joni, is that who still frees captives? Jesus frees captives. There's a sense in which it is deep within us to say, thanks, Jesus, but I've got this. I can figure this out. I'll try a little harder this next time, and I'll get free. I'll try a little harder this next time, and I'll do it in my own power. You know what? You need to give up on the idea that you can free yourself. And you need to trust Jesus to free you from your sin. The demon might be bigger than you, but he is not bigger than Jesus. The sin might be bigger than you, but it's not bigger than Jesus. The past might be bigger and more foul than you can face, but Jesus can face it, and Jesus has paid for it. So what I want you to go away with is trusting that Jesus still frees captives, and that means you don't. That means you point people to Jesus because Jesus frees captives. That means you don't try to conquer things in your own strength because you don't free captives. Jesus frees captives. It means that when you're faced with temptation, you remember and remember and remember and go back to and go back to and go back to. Jesus is my Lord and Jesus is my Savior. I have died to this and I have been raised to newness of life in Christ. So I am already free. So if I had to sum this up in two words, I say give up. Give up on trying to do everything yourself and trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. Trust Jesus. The second thing I would say that we should do is, this comes back to what Becky had just said, is rejoice in your suffering. When you think of what can we learn from how Jesus redeems suffering, well, it means we can rejoice in our sufferings. It means suffering won't have the last word. It means suffering isn't pointless. It means suffering isn't useless. It means suffering isn't in vain. It means your suffering won't be wasted. It means God is going to do something really, really good with your suffering. And here, if I had to use two words, I'd say take up your cross and follow Jesus. Like the Apostle Paul, I think he took up his cross. I think he wore it around. And by that, I mean, like when the jail doors swung open and when his bonds came free, he wasn't like, we're getting out, boys. Let's run as fast as we can. He'd taken up his cross. If he had to suffer again, he'd suffer again. But he was going to share the gospel because he had this understanding that ministry is suffering and suffering is ministry. He just didn't have this dichotomy in his mind between things going right and God's will being done. He just knew that sometimes, most of the time, we have a ministry of suffering. And when we're serving well, most of the time we're suffering well. So take up your cross and follow Jesus. And finally, to those of you who are going, I cannot see what God is doing. I cannot see what God is doing. I hit roadblock after roadblock after roadblock, dead end after dead end. I take beating after beating. Well, give up on trying to do things all by yourself and trust Jesus. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. And then take courage. God has a good plan, and he is working out that good plan. Even if we can't understand what it is, even if we can't see past the roadblock, or the dead end. Take courage. Take courage. take courage. This is what we want. We want to be a resilient people because we trust in Christ. We want to be a free people because we trust in Christ. We want to be a self-giving people because we trust in Christ. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for my friends here. Lord, and I pray that you would do your work in them. Lord, that if any are here and are absolutely discouraged and tired, Lord, that you would meet them with fresh courage. Lord, if there's any here that feel like sin is bigger than them and stronger than them, remind them that you free captives. Lord, if there's any here that just can't see what you're doing, Lord, remind them that you know what you're doing and that you have a good plan. Lord, give us courage, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.